home and feel that the Lord has been here. I don't know why I feel proud, Kylie. It must be something. So happy when a young man is seen to grow and willing to be a disciple. We're all to know the Lord Jesus are saved, but it's a different thing to be a disciple. That's really what we've been talking about for the last week or so, beginning about 4 weeks ago on Tuesday night. We took up the theme of the servant of Jehovah as found in the book of Isaiah, and we talked about his character in chapter 42, about his mission in chapter 49, and tonight I expected to speak about his sufferings in chapter 53, but I got up on Sunday morning and just touched on it briefly, so I thought I would go to the fourth, which is really the third song, servant song, and that's found in Isaiah chapter 50. I'd like for you to turn there with me, please. Isaiah chapter 50. We'll begin reading at verse 4. The beginning of this passage, we come across the word learned, L-E-A-R-N-E-D, learned or learned. And I'm going to change it, and I'll tell you why as we get into the message. Beginning at verse 4 of chapter 50 of Isaiah. The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the disciple, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary. He awakeneth morning by morning. He waketh mine ear to hear like the disciple. The Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned backward. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. For the Lord God will help me, therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. He is near who justifieth me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is mine adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God will help me. Who is he that shall condemn me? Lo, they all shall grow old like a garment. The moth shall eat them up. Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord, and stay upon his God. Behold, all ye that kindle a fire, that compass yourselves about with sparks, walk in the light of your fire, and in the sparks that ye have kindled. This shall ye have of my hand. Ye shall lie down in sorrow or in torment. May the Lord add his blessing to the public reading of his precious word. I changed the word to disciple because I think it fits more what the prophet is trying to tell us about the Lord Jesus. I looked up the word in Strong's Concordance, and it says it can be used as instructed. The Lord God has given me the tongue of the instructed or the learned. He has given me the tongue of the discipled, the word that we're using tonight. He has given me the tongue of the taught one, same thing, the one who has been taught or discipled or instructed, and the one that is the used one, the one that is available for the use of his God. And in these talks that we've had together with, I remember that Brother Tom Taylor said when he was here that he said a lot of things. I think I remember what he said more than the reason he said them, because they were funny. He said, you know, preaching really is a man talking to himself out loud. I'll give you something to think about. And really, that should be true. If I have not spoken to myself about what I have to speak to you tonight, there should be no power in it, because the Lord hasn't dealt with me about it, and maybe I'm not the right mouthpiece. The servant who has been discipled. Well, you say, if it's talking about the Lord Jesus, surely he doesn't need to be discipled. He chose 12 while he was here, and we call them disciples because they were under his discipline, they were under his teaching, they were under his instruction. But he calls himself the disciple of God. That's what he says here in verse 4. The Lord God had given me the tongue of the disciple that I should know how to speak a word to in season to him who is weary. Who has instructed him? The Lord God, it says. Lord God is mentioned 4 times in those 7 verses that we read together. The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned in verse 4. The Lord God hath opened mine ear in verse 5. The Lord God will help me in verse 7. And the Lord God will help me in verse 9. The Lord God, capital L, small O-R-D, capital G, capital O, capital D. Remember someone here last, I think it was October or November, gave us a short word study on the names of God in the Bible? I think he said that if L, the Lord, is spelled capital L, small O-R-D, he speaks about him as Adonai. That is the word that's been translated Lord, Adonai. And it means the sovereign master. Now we're talking about the servant saying this. Jesus as Jehovah's servant, and you and I as servants of the Lord Jesus, we get our marching instructions from the one who is the sovereign master, Lord. Capital G, capital O, capital D is the I am Jehovah, Yahweh of the Old Testament, the self-existent one. It's easier to follow someone like that. The self-existent sovereign master. Knowing the character of that person makes it easier that we would submit ourselves to him. What do we have to submit according to the passage before us? Well, in verse 4, it says that we should submit our tongues. We should know how to speak in season to the one who is weary. We can take our lessons from the Lord Jesus Christ, who while he was here, everything that he said glorified his Father, the one who he willingly subjected himself to, not because he was less than God, because he is God. We are less than our Lord. We are sinners saved by grace. But he was the one who willingly subjected himself to one who was his equal. Brother Kevin touched on that last Tuesday night, I believe it was, when he spoke about wives submitting themselves to their husbands. The willing submission of one to an equal. And I mentioned on Sunday morning that what a privilege it was as Christian mothers to bear Christian servants, to bear and to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, tells us something of the work of the Blessed Virgin, the mother of the Lord Jesus, who, without the help of man, brought our Savior into the world. Christianity does not debase womanhood or motherhood. It exalts it. As Christian mothers, and I mentioned that here on Spanish Wells, even a greater task given, as fathers, most of them are away from home so much of the time, they have to be mother and father to the children. But every word that he said was in perfect obedience to his Father. He could say in John 12 and 49, I have not spoken of myself, but the Father who sent me gave me a commandment what I should say and what I should speak. And when he spoke, God was glorified. Are we like that? Are we so cautious, so careful about what we say, that when we say it, the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ are glorified? Or are we so accustomed to saying things that are not honoring to Him that when we are in special company, that we have to be careful about the words that we say? You should not judge me by, as far as my speech is concerned, by what I say when I'm up here. You see, if I've done my work properly by the guidance of the Holy Spirit, a lot of what I say has been rehearsed and thought about and prayed about. If you want to judge what kind of person I am or what kind of person my speech is, you should see me when I'm hammering something and I hit the wrong nail. That will give you some idea about what kind of person my speech, or what kind of person I am in relation to my speech. Oh, but you say, surely the Lord won't judge us for saying something. Well, where do we get the words from that we say if they're not honoring to Him when something like that happens? They don't come from Him. And the things that we say should be inspired by Him, because the Bible tells us that He is with us always, that we are indwelt by His Spirit. So the things that we say should honor Him, just as the things the Lord Jesus said honored His Father. Luke 4 and 22 tells of the Lord Jesus going into a synagogue at Nazareth. And He was given the scriptures. And He read from Isaiah the prophet. And He read that there would be freedom given to captives. There would be sight given to the blind. That He had come to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. I get a special thrill, and you do too as Christians, that we know that that wasn't the end of what the prophet said. When he said to preach the acceptable year of the Lord, he closed the book and sat down. You know what follows, don't you? The day of vengeance of our God. Aren't you glad he didn't read that? Because if he had read that and sat down and said, this day, this is this prophecy fulfilled in your ears, you wouldn't be here tonight. Because the day of vengeance of our God, which is still future, would have come. It is coming one day. But in this time, this parenthesis, this time in between, the day of grace, the day, the age of the church, the day, the acceptable year of the Lord, we are able to hear this gospel which He came to preach. We are able to believe in Him as He died for us. But you know, when He was finished speaking, now where was He in Nazareth? Where was Nazareth, the town in which He grew up? And they marveled at the gracious words that proceeded out of His mouth. All of His words were gracious. Do you know what they said? Do you know what the next thing was? They said, after that, they marveled at His gracious words and said, is not this the carpenter's son? Who does he think he is? And it wasn't very long after that before they tried to stone him or tried to throw him off of a cliff. His time was not yet come, so he walked back amongst them. Gracious words proceeded out of his mouth. Never man spake like this man, those words that were spoken about our precious Savior. He had a controlled tongue. A tongue controlled willingly by His Father. He never regretted a word that He ever said, because He never said a wrong word. Very easy to look around us and find examples of undisciplined and uncontrolled tongues. When I think of people who do things that are wrong, as far as the Bible is concerned, sometimes it bothers me that if I think of the sin of the flesh, I think of David, the man who the Bible says was a man after God's own heart. The man who, from whose body issued forth seed from which the Lord Jesus would be born. But yet we think about him in his weakness. You think about a person who is impetuous, you think about a disciple of the Lord Jesus named Peter. And Peter's tongue was not always disciplined. Peter was always quick to speak. Sometimes he spoke before his brain started to work, I think. Can you imagine Peter on the Mount of Transfiguration? Peter and James and John taken there to see the Lord Jesus in his glory. And Moses and Elijah come down and unable to help himself, I suppose, not thinking, he said, Lord, let's build three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah, placing Moses and Elijah on the plain with the Lord Jesus. You know what the Lord, you know what God the Father thought about that? Well, sometimes when God does things, it speaks more loudly than when he says things. He covered the mountain in a cloud. And when the cloud cleared, there was Jesus only, glorified. And he said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. That wasn't the only time that Peter spoke up quickly. The Lord Jesus says, I'm going to die. I'm going to Jerusalem and I'm going to be taken and I'm going to be killed. Peter said, be it far from thee, Lord. I'm glad Peter was wrong there. If Jesus hadn't died, we would not be saved. But Jesus said to Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Imagine the Lord Jesus with a basin of water and a sponge, kneeling down before his disciples. When he gets to Peter, Peter says, Lord, you shall not wash my feet. Peter didn't understand what the lesson was. I don't think the Lord was teaching us that we should go around Spanish Wells with basins, washing people's feet. He was teaching us that we need to be servants. And especially since he was the greatest of all, that he who would be greatest should be the servant of all. And so he was washing his disciples' dirty feet. So Peter, mistaking the message again, said, Lord, then wash all of me. Wash my hands and my head. Wash me all over. Lord said, Peter, you still don't have the message. If you're washed all over, you don't need to be washed, except for your feet. Day by day, the washing of water by the word should be our portion. And that is brought out in this passage that's before us. Peter said to the Lord, just before he was to go away, he said, Lord, I will lay down my life for you. The Lord said, Peter, before the rooster crows tomorrow morning, you're going to deny me three times. He said, no, Lord. He says, these may, but I will not. Peter denied the Lord three times before the rooster crowed the next morning. The undisciplined tongue. I'm going to use Peter for the example of the disciplined tongue, because Peter changed. You know what it was when the disciples went away from the Lord Jesus and he turned to his own, the 12, and he said, will ye also go away? You know who answered? Peter. To whom shall we go, Lord? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And the Lord said, Peter, flesh and blood have not revealed that unto you. You have to be in tune with my Father to know that. At Pentecost, who was chosen to preach to the Jews from every nation under heaven? Peter. Thousands were saved. To the Gentiles, who was sent first? Peter, in a vision, saw a basket, a sheep rather, come down, knit at the four corners with all manner of four-footed beasts in it, and he was told, rise, Peter, kill and eat. He said, not so, Lord. Can't eat anything common or unclean. I'm a Jew. Three times, and Peter still didn't get the message. So the Lord said, Peter, what I have cleansed, fellow Gentile believer, that's you and me, what I have cleansed, call not thou common. He said, Peter, you go down. There's somebody there waiting for you. Go with them. And he went to the house of Cornelius. Cornelius and his family were saved. He was chosen as a man with the disciplined tongue, the taught tongue, instructive tongue. And when he would write his epistle telling us how we should speak, 1 Peter chapter 3 and 1 Peter chapter 4, he instructs us, let him who speaks speak as the oracles of God. Speak as those who have been instructed by God not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. Peter learned. And when Peter died, he ultimately glorified God in his death. Because the Lord Jesus says, when you get old, you shall be led where you don't want to go, signifying by what death he should die. But the Bible doesn't say that. Signifying, it says, by what death he should glorify God. When Adonai Jehovah is in control, he will be glorified. But the passage goes on to say that in verse 4, that he awakeneth morning by morning, he waketh my ear to hear the disciple. Morning by morning. You ever get the impression that some words in Scripture just wouldn't be necessary? You know, if you say it so many times, we've got the message. Well, if I say something over and over again, you can say that about me, but not about the Word of God. Not only are the thoughts and the truths inspired, but every word that was written down was inspired. They call it plenary or verbal inspiration. Every word was inspired. True, we get the character of the writer coming out. We know that certain things we look for when Paul writes is characteristic of him. But Paul was moved by the Holy Spirit to write. And the words are the words of God. He awakens me morning by morning. And if the Lord Jesus says of himself, I was awakened morning by morning so that I could go out and spend time with my Father. How much more should that apply to you and to me? He waketh my ear to hear like a disciple. And in Mark 1 and in Luke 5, it says just that Jesus went out alone to be with his Father, to gain strength for the day. If we don't listen, if we don't have times of waiting on the Lord, if we do not read and meditate on his word, if we do not listen to his voice and not only listen but obey, we'll be like a person who doesn't provide food for the natural body, because that's what this is, food for the spiritual body. You ever seen anybody starve? Well, people do that now intentionally. But a person who is gaunt and hasn't had proper food, they're sick and weakly and without strength. And that's what we will be if we do not feed upon the Word of God and spend time in His presence. He has awakened my ear so that I may be obedient. But he goes on to say in verse 5, the Lord hath opened mine ear. Remember the story, and I've said it in each of the times I've mentioned the songs of the servant, the pierced ear of the Hebrew slave, pierced against the door so that he would be marked for life as a slave. But it illustrates the pierced body of the Lord Jesus Christ, forever marked for us at Calvary. Somebody has said the only thing that will be in heaven that man has made will be the wounds of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thomas didn't believe that Jesus had risen from the dead. They didn't get the message until after Christ rose from the dead. They were like us. They had hard hearts. But when Jesus came back, it seemed that everything opened up to them. And the first time he came, Thomas wasn't there. And they told him, and he said, unless I put my hands in the print of those nails and thrust my hand into his side, I won't believe. I saw him die. He's dead. And he's buried. So Jesus came again when Thomas was there, and he said, Thomas, reach hither your finger and behold my hands. The Bible doesn't say what Thomas did, but unless he tells me different in heaven, I will believe that he never did that. I believe he prostrated himself before the Lord and said, my Lord and my God. Why? Because of the print of the nails in his hands. In Revelation chapter 5, it says that there was one who sat upon a throne, and a book was in his hand, and it was sealed, and no one was found worthy to open the seals. And John began to weep. And someone said to him, John, don't weep. Don't weep. There's a lamb over there in the midst of the throne. A lamb as it had been slain. And he is worthy. Why was he worthy? Because he was slain. And everyone around, the elders and the angels and the living creatures, and I'm sure John joined in to sing a song of worthiness to the one who was slain. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And the Bible says the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. Why? Because of nail prints in his hands and feet and side. Or rather, what those nail prints speak about. The death of the Lord Jesus. The substitutionary death of our Savior at the place which is called Calvary. But I must rush. In verse 6, it says, I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to those that plucked off the ear. I submit to you that the death of the Lord Jesus Christ was no accident. I believe it was planned before the foundation of the world. In John 10 and chapter 18, the Lord Jesus said, no man taketh my life from me. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received from my Father. The death of the Lord Jesus Christ was no accident. So why would the Lord of life and glory, the one who can claim the name that we have just mentioned, Lord God, Adonai Jehovah, Sovereign Master, the I Am that I Am, why did he give his back to scourging? Why did he give his cheeks to those that would pluck off the hair? Why would, when blindfolded and being made a mockery of, would he not open his mouth? He hid not his face from spitting. We don't like to dwell on that, but if you could see a crowd of people in awful hatred filling their mouths with vile spittle and flinging it in the face of the Son of God, it will give you some idea of the shame that he suffered for you and suffered for me. In Galatians 2 and 20, Paul says, I can tell you why he did that. He loved me and he gave himself for me. He didn't fall into that place, but in purposefulness of heart, he gave himself to suffer. I suppose that something we should learn from that is that since John 13 and 16 says that the servant is not greater than his master, that somewhere, sometime in this life, if we are faithful servants to our master, it is quite possible that we will be exposed to suffering as well. Maybe we endure it. Maybe we welcome it. If we endure it as a good soldier who is living a life of humble service for his Lord. In verse 7 it says that he was determined and had no wavering. The word says, therefore have I set my face like a flint. Isaiah chapter 53 says that we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. We charged him with guilt. We looked at him as if what he was suffering at the place called Calvary was because of his own guilt. We esteemed him smitten by God. But the next verse says that he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. He never ever did anything worthy of what he suffered at the place called Calvary. And to prove that, God vindicated him. He vindicated his servant by raising him from the dead, by giving him the power to ascend into heaven, by seating him at his right hand in glory, and by announcing that one day he will come back to this earth and that he will reign forever and ever. I want to drop down to the last verse of the chapter as we close. Behold, it says, and I read that this verse in case there is someone in the meeting tonight who is still unsaved. Behold, all ye that kindle a fire, that compass yourselves about with sparks, walk in the light of your fire. Walk in the light of your fire. That's all the light you'll ever have if you don't come to know the Lord Jesus. And in the sparks that you have kindled, this ye shall have of my hand. This ye shall have assuredly. Ye shall lie down in sorrow. And you can translate that word to be torment. You shall lie down in torment. But there is something else that is in the chapter that thrills my soul. And it's found in verses 8 and 9. He is near who justifieth me. Who will contend with me? As we read this, I want to turn over to Romans chapter 8 and 30. Chapter 8, verses 31 to 35, and just do a quick comparison between these two verses and the verses there. These in relation to the Lord Jesus, and Romans 8, verses 31 to 35 in relation to us and our service for Him. I'm going to read these two verses first. Verse 8 of chapter 50 of Isaiah. He is near who justifieth me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is mine adversary? Let him come near to me. This is the vindicated Son of God, the one who has gone through death and is justified by God. Behold, the Lord God will help me. Who is he that shall condemn me? Who are they? Lo, they shall grow old like a garment. The moth shall eat them up. Garments don't grow old suddenly. Garments grow old gradually. We look around us and we see the wicked prosper and we say, why, Lord?